I've prayed, but I still don't have answers. At least none I'm able to see. I've tried to rest in not knowing, but not knowing is a hard place to be. The words of that song truly speak to my heart. And I learned this morning as I was teaching Steve's Sunday school class that that was true of the people who were in that particular class. That many of us struggle. We're praying. We don't see the answers. Loved ones die far too young. According to World Vision, just yesterday alone, 19,000 children died from preventable causes. Marriages end with children caught in the crosshairs of custody battles. Jobs evaporate, leaving us wondering how we will ever pay our bills. We search for work, but it keeps eluding us. We beg, Lord, what is your will for me? Why is this happening? I have struggled with that very question for the last several years. This morning I would like to share what I have learned thus far in my study. We'll look at what some refer to as God's decreed will and also at his permissive will. And then we will look at how we can seek God's will for our own lives. Charles Swindoll, a favorite Christian author of mine, says in The Mystery of God's Will that God's will falls into two categories, his decreed will and his permitted will. His decreed will is guaranteed. It will happen regardless of our human input. It's a done deal. It is absolute, unchangeable, unconditional, in complete harmony with his plan and his nature. It will be holy. It will be just. It will be good. It will be righteous. And it will be best. Grant Howard, author of Knowing God's Will and Doing It, writes, "Can I know the determined or decreed will of God for my life?" Yes, after it has occurred. You now know that God's determined will for your life was that you be born of certain parents, in a certain location, under certain conditions, and that you be male or female. You now know that God determined for you to have certain features, certain experiences, certain teachers, certain interests, certain friends, a certain kind of education, and certain brothers or sisters, or perhaps to be an only child. In other words, everything that has happened in your life at this moment has been part of God's determined will for your life. It has happened because he has determined it to be so. But God, that's not fair, we shout. However, we must remember that God is sovereign. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." This life isn't about us. It is about God and his purposes. As Betty read earlier from Isaiah 45:5-7, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these." That word calamity in the King James Version is translated evil, which is not a good rendering of it. The Hebrew word that is used there is the word rah, R-A-H, and it is more accurately translated calamity or disaster. It refers to natural disasters, distress, and human comfort issues. It is not referring to moral issues. God will not tempt us to sin. That goes completely against his character. We can't blame our indiscretions on him. We can't say, "Well, it's true, I had an affair, and as a result went through a divorce, but it was God's fault It was all part of his will. His decreed will does not include having us stumble and fall. However, he does permit us to sin and will use even that to accomplish his purposes. But that brings us back to that nagging question. Does God initiate the earthquakes and tsunamis, floods, tornadoes, cancer? Is it his will that some will suffer and die in the prime of their lives, or live lives hampered by physical disorders? Are these calamities his decreed will or his permissive will? This morning, as I was talking in Sunday school and asking questions of those in the class, I jotted down notes, and so this is quite impromptu, but I want to share what some of the people in the class had to say as we talked about God's will. First of all, we read through numerous translations as far as Isaiah 45, 5 through 7 is concerned. As I said, the King James word for calamity is evil, but some of the other words that were used were sorrow, bad times, trouble, disaster. So does God cause these things to happen or permit them to happen? And as Bruce said, it rains on the just and the unjust. And others said, we are stronger. Wanda said, as her daughter was suffering after the car accident, that it drew their family closer together, that it brought them to their knees. Pat said, sometimes we need it. Sometimes we need to be smacked right between the eyes, because it can make us more thankful. He allows evil to jerk us up short, to wake us up. We shouldn't resent when these happen. We must learn, become better servants, and allow it to strengthen our faith. Pat said, through the years she has spent a lot of time banging her head against that brick wall. I think we all do that, trying to figure out what it is that God is trying to tell us. Why does God allow these things to happen or cause them to happen? And then how do we find God's will for our lives? Some said prayer, trust that he knows what is best, that we listen to friends, we read books, we study scripture. It is not our will, but his. So what if we know God's will, but we don't want to follow it? And Pat said, well, think about Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, so Jonah turned around and went in the opposite direction. And what happened? Whoa, things got even worse. And he still ended up fulfilling God's will. So today, let's move back to what God says about some of these things. We can see in Scripture that God's great servants suffered. They were beaten, imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, beheaded, hanged. They knew hunger and sickness. Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. And God told him no. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul says, so tremendous, however, were the revelations that God gave me that in order to prevent my becoming absurdly conceited, I was given a physical handicap, one of Satan's angels to harass me and effectually stop any conceit. 3 times I begged the Lord for it to leave me, but his reply has been, my grace is enough for you. For where there is weakness, my power is shown the more completely. Therefore, I have cheerfully made up my mind to be proud of my weaknesses, because they mean a deeper experience of the power of Christ. I can even enjoy weaknesses, sufferings, privations, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For my very weakness makes me strong in Him. I'm learning that some of the whys that we have for now have no answers. I am reluctant to say that God causes disaster and distress, though He certainly allows it. An explanation I read recently is perhaps one of the best I've seen when it comes to our limited understanding of how God works. The author said that we see this little boy whose arm is in a sling. We learn that his father dislocated his shoulder. And we think, what an evil man. But then we are shown the bigger picture. We hear the rest of the story. The father snatched the little boy by the arm and jerked him out of the path of a speeding car. One day, when the veil is lifted, we will see the bigger picture. God does not want anyone to perish. His ways are beyond our understanding, beyond our knowing. Imponderables, as Swindoll calls them. And Pat and I decided today that when we get to heaven, one of those imponderables, one of those things that is beyond our understanding, one of the first things we're going to ask is, why Mary? Why Eva? Two people that were part of this congregation, beautiful Christian women, both who died of cancer. We've looked briefly at God's decreed will, and now we'll turn to His permitted will. God did not create us as robots. He created us as men and women with free wills. With that free will comes responsibility. We are given the freedom to make decisions. We can obey or we can disobey. This is where God's permissive will comes into focus. Now, the Bible clearly details that certain things are the will of God and others are not. The only way we can understand that will is to study the Scripture. Sadly, for many Christians, that is always at the bottom of the to-do list. But if we would dig into Scripture, we would mine precious jewels of God's will, both His precepts, the do-nots, and His principles, the do's. In the last week, I have been reading the book of Colossians, and in that book alone, I found rather long lists of both precepts and principles. Here are a few of the precepts. Avoid sexual immorality, dirty-mindedness, uncontrolled passion, evil desires and thoughts, evil temper or rage, evil words, filthy conversation, lies, lust or idolatry, overcorrecting children, bitterness that can spoil marriage. I have to make a confession here. As I searched out the principles, I realized that in my own life, the precepts are much easier to avoid than those principles are to implement. Some of those included to grow deeper in knowledge, to thank God in the midst of pain and distress, to remain firm in the faith, to be merciful in action and kindly in heart, to be humble in mind, to be patient and tolerant, to forgive as freely as God forgives, to be truly loving, to let peace rule in our hearts, to live in harmony, to be rich in true wisdom, to work as if we were doing a job for Christ Himself, to learn how to give a proper answer to every questioner. And that from Colossians alone. We could readily add to that list, care for orphans and widows, feed His sheep, both literally by feeding the hungry and figuratively by sharing God's word and love with those who are starving spiritually, to rejoice as we go to make disciples of all nations. The better we know and understand the Scripture, the less confusing God's will becomes. But we still have questions. How are we to know God's will for us? In times past, God used miraculous events, visions, or dreams, direct revelations, to reveal His will. While certainly that is not impossible, nothing is impossible with God. Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. God speaks to us through His Son, through the Scripture. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That brings us back to the question I asked earlier. How do we seek God's direction and will? First, of course, we study God's Word. We look for the precepts or principles that will guide us to make a wise decision. If there is a specific precept, then we must accept that and obey. Secondly, in doing so, God can lead us through the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that keeps nudging us toward action or perhaps inaction. That doesn't mean that we sit passively waiting for God to do all the work. There is nothing wrong with us, for example, weighing the pros and cons of the jobs that we might be applying for or the universities that we might be considering or what mission field we should choose. As Swindoll puts it, it is easier to steer a moving vehicle when it is already rolling. But we do need to be prayerfully listening for that still small voice. Third, we need to seek the counsel of wise Christians, those folks who have been around the Christian block numerous times, those Christians who walk faithfully with Christ. Fourth, we must sincerely pray, being willing to make some difficult decisions, especially when God guides us in ways contrary to what we desire. And finally, God leads us into His will by giving us a sense of inner peace. What I have shared today does not fully cover the topic of God's will. It barely scratches the surface. But I pray that it will help you feel more secure as you seek His guidance. I'd like to close today by sharing a quote from A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "If in His absolute freedom God has willed to give man limited freedom, who is there to stay His hand or say, 'What doest thou?' Man's will is free because God is sovereign. A God less than sovereign could not bestow moral freedom upon His creatures. He would be afraid to do so." Perhaps an illustration might help us to understand. An ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it. This is at least a faint picture of sovereignty. Tozer goes on to say, "On board the liner are scores of passengers. These are not in chains, neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. They eat, they sleep, play, lounge about on the deck, read, talk, all together as they please. But all the while, the great liner is carrying them steadily onward toward a predetermined port." He says both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they do not contradict each other. So it is, I believe, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. God moves undisturbed and unhindered toward the fulfillment of those eternal purposes which He purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. We do not know all that is included in those purposes, but enough has been disclosed to furnish us with a broad outline of things to come, and to give us good hope and a firm assurance of future well-being. As children of God, our greatest desire should be to do His will. His Word is our guide, and where it does not specifically speak, God provides us with wisdom and knowledge if we just ask for direction. God gives us freedom on that ocean liner of life to use our gifts and talents wherever we might be, whether that is in Kenya or in Hayes. He gives us the freedom to choose to stay on board or jump ship. He gives us the freedom to swim to the lifeboat or drown. Truly, we do not know what lies ahead, but God in His great love and wisdom does, and He has given us a good hope and a firm assurance. Yes, we may meet with adversity along the journey, but we know where our ship is headed. As the song says, "You are still God. You have created the land and the sea. May we applaud and sing of the wonders of Your majesty. The wind will still blow. We won't always know why the seasons of life are so hard, but You are still God."
You've been listening to Jenny Strait at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.